whole generations of Christians have existed where they think that somehow they can be unchanged. They believe that they're entitled to high opinions of themselves, and they become stumbling blocks. They belong to that group that the world looks at and say, this doesn't make any sense, and if that is the God of the Christian, then I don't want him. This is not a little verse, this is a very big verse, where it says to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we all have the resources to do it the right way.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's study to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1.
Paul now writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Well, this is the Christian way, to beseech, which is to invite, to offer, to encourage. He's not demanding. He's not saying, I'm demanding that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Well, then it's really not a sacrifice God is interested in if it has to be forced. God wants us to willingly come to him. He wants to be loved back. That is the purpose of all that we go through, is God wants a people in heaven with him who love him back, regardless of the injustices that they've had to go through, knowing that there is a greater justice that exists for them. God does not say, I want you to just suffer through a miserable life and I'll surprise you at the end. I'll kind of, you know, you'll find out what will go on. That's not how he does it. He says, you will go through much tribulation in this life. Sin has impacted mankind, and that's all right. If you remain close to me, if you abide with me, I will bless you. I will restore more than what the locusts have eaten. You can't imagine what I have in store for you. And so this encouragement, I beseech you, therefore, because of everything I've told you about God up to this point, I encourage you, is what Paul is saying. Now this, you say, well, he goes on, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the kindness of God, God showing goodness when he does not have to show goodness. I mean, no one's putting a gun to his head and forcing God to do anything for us. That you present your bodies living sacrifices. Well, who'd want to do a thing like that? In the Old Testament, you know, you would bring an animal to the altar. That would be part of the first step of offering your sacrifice, and then they'd cut the animal's throat and bleed it out. And they would cut it up and offer it on the altar, a burnt offering to the Lord. That was a dead sacrifice at that point. But Paul is saying, we're a living sacrifices. God doesn't want, he's not looking for us to end our lives. He wants us to live our lives in Christ. You say, well, who would want to do this? Well, the answer is found in Romans chapter 1, and there in verses, well, 16, 17, 18. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And so this knowledge of God is by revelation, not imagination. We know who he is. We've experienced him in our heart. And we understand that no matter what we do for God, he'll do more for us in the end. And it is quite an invitation. This chapter 12 is kind of a simple chapter, almost merits no comment. Probably could just read it out loud and we could close in prayer and get the kids on up to camp and the rest of us can go home and nap and sleep. Jonah is a good example of what it's not to be a living sacrifice and then to become a living sacrifice. As we all know, Jonah called to a people that he was not interested in going to. He didn't want to see them saved. He wanted to see them judged. And Jonah had to work it out through this process with God, which was quite difficult. And towards the end, he still did not adjust. He obeyed God, but there was still this resentment inside of his heart. He still did not like what God was doing. Ultimately, he publishes the record of how messed up he was. And in that was surrender. In that was his statement, I am a sacrifice. I am an example. Consider how foolish I was with God, and consider his mercy with me, sparing my life and allowing me to publish this, not giving up on me, but working with me, though he did sort of influence me. Jonah, a good example of what it means to present our lives as a living sacrifice. We continue in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, when Adam was created by God and God breathed into him, he gave him dominion over creation. He said, "Let them have dominion." Adam, however, surrendered his sovereignty to Satan. And at once sin reigned, and death reigned through sin. And over all of the world and all over creation on earth, Satan reigned. When Adam's children were born, they were born into the wrong kingdom. It's not the kingdom that God had intended them for them to come into. They were subject to wrong, to a corrupt sovereign, in a sense. And that would be, of course, the devil. Born into sin and subject to it. And God has been fighting against that and drawing out of that ever since. God is steadfast. He tells us to be steadfast, but he has given us an example to be focused on what he is doing. And so we are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed into the image of his Son, of which the Bible has much to say about. We'll take a couple of them. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 2. Well, let's take verse 1, 2. "And you he made alive." This is the born-again experience, regeneration. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ruined, that is. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And so he's speaking about the world. And the world, by definition in the scripture, is those human beings who are not under the authority of God the Creator, God the Father, as we know him, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so many more, but are actually under the authority of Satan. And whether they acknowledge it or not, that is the way it is. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Finding out what God has for us, exploring it, living it out, not just being born again and taken home to heaven. And this is quite difficult. Reading the Bible, not for information, but for transformation. Going through the scriptures that God could change us into the image of his Son and not leave us as we were found. Quite a beautiful verse. It is the very thing that Satan knows also that we are trying to do, and he is interfering this. When we are young Christians, it doesn't take long for us to find out how excited we are for God, but then how difficult it is to actually make good on the promises that we make. "God, from this day forward, I'm going to do it this way for you. I'm not going to go back to the old life. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to lose my temper. I won't think about stealing, and I won't do this, and I won't do that." And as we begin to move forward, we find that Satan attacks us. I think that there are many men who and women who come to Christ, for example, who struggle with alcohol, and they want to be so desperately free from it. And they come to Christ with this great expectation, and in the passage of time, they find they can't break the habit. They can't give it up. And God does not say, "Well, because you can't give it up, get away from me. I never knew you. I don't want you. You're lost in your sins. There's nothing I can do for you." God says to them, "Be steadfast. Continue. Just stick with me." But so often what happens, they turn on God. They get frustrated. "Well, he didn't deliver me." And so many times they become bitter and no longer walking with God. They were a flash for a moment serving him, and now they are turned against him. And it's a very sad thing to go through, to witness this, but it happens often. Titus chapter 3. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." I've always said that the easiest chapters of the Bible are the hardest ones to teach from, because they are powerful verses that we come across as right this morning. Verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12 are just very powerful. And they give the teacher this feeling as he's got to draw more from it. He doesn't want anybody to miss that power. And in doing so, he may actually take away from this, what the scripture says, or what the Holy Spirit wants to say through the verses. So if you're not familiar with verses 1 and 2, these are worthy of your meditation, your consideration when no one is around. But I'm going to skip over them for now. Well, not skip, but we read them. I'm not going to try to add any more to it. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." A man's opinion of himself ought to match God's opinion of himself also. We have a whole generation of Christians that believe it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking not only the world, but their old nature. Whole generations of Christians have existed where they think that somehow they can be unchanged. And they believe that they're entitled to high opinions of themselves. And they become stumbling blocks. They belong to that group that the world looks at and say, this doesn't make any sense. And if that is the God of the Christian, then I don't want him. This is not a little verse. This is a very big verse where it says to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we all have the resources to do it the right way, where there's really no excuse when we behave as though we're intoxicated. Silliness in Christianity, craziness in Christianity should not be there. Verse 4, he continues, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, like it or not." In 2 Timothy in chapter 2, Paul makes this very short statement that is missed if not careful. He says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor." When I read that, I look at the words "some of honor and dishonor," and immediately I begin to think, well, I want to be a vessel of honor. What must I do to be in that category? But what I've missed in this verse is where he says, "But in a great house." This is the house of God. This is the body of Christ. Now, there is the mystical or universal body of Christ. You know, there's Christians everywhere, no matter what country, all parts of the world, those in church, those out of church, those belonging to this church, not to this church. That's true. No question about that. But where the problem comes in is there is also the assembly of the body. And there have been so many Christians that have been quite active in trying to teach other Christians that the assembly is somehow unimportant. What we're then left with are building materials that have not been assembled, like Home Depot. It's a place where all the materials are, but they're not assembled. I worked on the Brooklyn Bridge for a year, every part of that bridge. And I had observed that all the building parts, the steel building parts, two men could carry on by themselves. There was no rolled steel in the original design of the bridge. They had to fasten everything together. The members were separate until they were riveted together. Then you couldn't lift them, not two men. And often that's the body of Christ. It's unassembled. It's divided. We're individual members, but we are supposed to come together. We're not hermit crabs, though some Christians can be pretty crabby. Thank God Jesus did not perform that way. He went where the multitudes were. He surrounded himself with lepers and sinners and those who everyone else rejected. And so this idea that, well, you know, the church is all over the place. Well, that's true, but that's not the whole truth. And if it remains detached, it is scattered, it is unassembled, it is not strong. So while two men could have taken every part of steel up to the bridge, there's no way two men are going to move that bridge in its present state. And this is the beauty and the glory of the church, the assembly I'm talking about now. It is something that Satan is terrified of, because it is a place where Christians get to work out their salvation, to grow and to advance. And if it weren't so, the church would never be attacked. What then would the phrase mean, a scattered flock? I saw the flock scattered upon the mountain. If the idea of them coming together was not an important idea from God. And that's why he himself has given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, so that the assembly would be strong. And what I'm going at is this solitary or this individual attitude that is misguided, this attitude of false independence. Interdependence is what God is looking for. And so verse 4 again, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Can't get away from each other. And that's how God wants it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Of course, the answer is no. All are not apostles. All are not prophets. I don't understand those who try to force tongues on people as though if you don't speak in tongues, you're defective as a Christian. It might be the other way around. Maybe you're too weak to trust by faith, and so God has got to give you some sort of sign so that you believe. That is quite a possibility for some. But we all do not have the same function. They belong to God. They do not belong to the individuals, and it is for the body to accomplish things for the body. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So the gifts show up when they're needed. They're not something like, well, you know, there's nothing on television. Think I'll speak in some tongues in front of the mirror. I get pretty entertained by that. They are for the body when needed. I mean, we don't need a prophet if there's nothing to be said, if everyone's doing what they're supposed to be doing. One thing hard about teaching the easy verses is the people already see what it is. And so then the teaching role becomes that of exhortation and not teaching. There's nothing to teach. A pastor's conference. What do you teach at a pastor's conference? Unless they're really bad pastors who don't know the Bible, then you got a lot to do. But if they know the scripture like you do, you can't teach them anything. But you can encourage them. And in encouragement, yes, there is teaching. That's where the Holy Spirit begins to get involved and show things that could otherwise not be revealed apart from that environment. I don't know where I would be without the body of Christ, the assembly I'm now talking about. As I look at my own Christian life, when I became a Christian and I didn't want anything to do with the church, because I'd already had witnessed what the church was about, a bunch of nut jobs. Really, they didn't talk about Christ. They had their long robes on and the candles, and they'd go through the ritual. Thank God Peter doesn't say in the book of Acts, we got to set up a day we put ashes on our head. Yeah. What is that about? This is not what the scripture teaches. All right, there's nothing wrong if you want to do those things. I suppose, you know, it's fine. But I'm glad it's not put on us. And many other such things. And so here I was. Why should I believe in Jesus? You tell me. Why should I change my life? Why should I be transformed into the image of Christ when all I see are people walking around with robes on? And I think robes are real dangerous around candles. OSHA needs to look into that. In fact, I'll be calling them up tomorrow and put an end to that nonsense. Out to church you go. We used to be able to light candles with robes, but then this guy named Rick called OSHA. Okay, so back to this. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Now, let me pause there. If you're offended that robes have no place in the scripture, you need to grow up. You really do. That Christ didn't come. Christ didn't from the cross say, "Behold, my pastors have robes on." There's so much other stuff to do. I think robes, again, are a cover-up for wrinkled clothes. I mean, just think about it. You don't have to iron. I got the robe. Phew. All right, I'll get off this. I'm not saying robes are bad, but they are a waste of time in the church. Home robes are necessary, especially if you have a work-at-home job and UPS shows up. Okay. So the gifts differ according to God's grace. Not according to what we want to do. God's grace given to us, that's what it's for. He wants to bless. That's what that means. And so he says, let's use them. Let's not bury them. Let's put them to work. We can't use them again if you're just, well, my ministry is. Do you go to church? No. No, the church has problems. And the church is anywhere. I have a home Bible study with my family. And then we go out and we stand on the corner and we give out tracts. You know, well, there's nothing wrong with giving out tracts most of the time. And there's nothing wrong with you having a home Bible study with your family. But to know that there are churches out there that preach the word and you don't go to them, I think you have a serious problem. I think there's pride involved. I think you want to be the big cheese. And to do that, you've got to get rid of everybody else. And could be a mark of insecurity. Titles in the church. You know, we're not big on titles. I'm an apostle. I mean, I don't want to drive up and see, you know, apostles parking spot. Yes, that's for me. There's insecurity in that. Why do you have to have that? Why can't you just be a solid Christian? Folks will love you if they're solid Christians, and that stuff gets in the way. So many Christians get tripped up over insecurity. My wife and I were just talking about this the other day, speaking of someone who has to have this environment, though it fails time and time again. That system fails them, but they keep going back. Well, because emotionally it feels good. It's not true, but it feels good. It doesn't matter that it's not true. Because when it falls apart, I'll find something else that makes me feel good to sort of cover it. And I just stay on this treadmill of error. Instead of figuring out what's true and becoming strong, I don't like songs that encourage Christians to be weak. I like songs that encourage us to get into the presence of God, that exalt Him, that quote Scripture to me. I need that. I need that encouragement. But I don't need things that encourage me to not grow, to stay away from the Scripture, to be as I am. I need to be challenged a little bit. I need to be knocked out of my comfort zone from time to time. All of us need that. And so having gifts differing according to the grace of God, He manages them. He controls them. This is why I think we're seeing the gifts of the Spirit operating very much in India, for example, as opposed to the United States, because there the Scripture is not as available as it is for us. And not only the Scripture, but the tons of commentaries that come with it. Listen, we can't sell commentaries short. This is the accumulative revelation given to godly men on the Word of God. And without that process, we know what happens. We look at the Dark Ages. We see what the Roman Church did to the Dark Ages, where they shut everybody down from the Scripture. And then after, when there was that Reformation period, men began to explore again the Scripture, and it was this new birth, this exciting time where songs were coming into the church that had spirit and life. You had a lot of eras too, but look what they were coming out of. I'm not a fan of Luther and Calvin. However, what they came out of and what they were going towards is quite commendable. And if it weren't for that, we would still be living in the Dark Ages. So we have to see what God was doing and not so much what men could not catch up with. Each age had its struggles and each age demonstrated growth. And as we look back on the things that these men understood, we can be quite blessed by them. One of my favorite quotes of Martin Luther is, I don't know how not to offend guilty people. It's the very thing that so many people don't want. They don't offend me. Yeah, but you're wrong. That doesn't matter. What matters is how I feel. It is more important to feel good than it is to be right. It is more important to feel good than to please God. Those kind of people, you can't do anything with them. Truth offends them, so then they have to start living lies. Well, coming back to this, if prophecy. Now, there are tenses of prophecy. We're not going to get into all of them. There is the prophecy that says, thus says the Lord, it is new information, new knowledge, coming right from God. Maybe it is geared towards a particular event. There is foundational prophecy that is no longer given. That is, the Word of God was built off of, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. No more of that's coming. There are no more apostles of Jesus Christ. There are apostles of the church. The word apostle simply means sent out. But the only men in the New Testament that are referred to as apostles of Jesus Christ are men that Jesus Christ chose specifically to be sent out under His authority. And that would be, of course, the 11 for sure, well, the 12 minus Judas, and then Paul the Apostle. Matthias, you know, the apostles chose him. And that's my disconnect with that. What's different here? What's different between Matthias and the other 12, Paul and the 11? Well, the 11 were all handpicked by Jesus and Matthias was not. And that they cast lots has no bearing on it because that was an Old Testament event, not a New Testament practice.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the book of Romans with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.